Tim gave you the announcements, but I had to add a couple things to that. You know what? I'm really serious about next week. Don Ross, who pastors the entire state of Washington and the panhandle of Idaho of the assemblies, I can't remember how many churches there are. I think there are like 360 or roughly maybe 70, something like that. And he is a tremendous pastor, great preacher. And he actually sent, when he said, he sent a message to us that the title of his message next Sunday is going to be The Prodigal. And he's going to be ministering on the prodigal son. And I have heard him actually allude to a few things similar to this. And wow, it is tremendous how God's used him. So please be here. And I ask you to come. I don't ask very often to come to something, but I'm asking you to come, because I'd like you to meet him and his wife, and they'll be here that morning in the morning service, so thank you for being part. Hey, how many of you guys that are on the building program at the Williams house that we have just raised up, if you're part of that, would you stand up, please, and just stand up and remain standing? Oh, praise God. Does anybody know where Ed is? Is he missing in action?
He's not here
today. He's not here today.
Working on as well.
Yeah. So all is not well. Guys, we love and appreciate you. God bless you. I got to see the pictures from the weekend, and the Tyvek is all the way around. You can be seated. The Tyvek is all the way around. The roof is up, and all they have is about four more trusses and what would be the roof over the balcony or over the porch area and fascia. Man, it's really, really looking good. And so I was thinking, Dale, probably next week you'll be picking out carpet. Is that how that works? Yeah, I'm teasing you. I'm just giving you a bad time there. Praise the Lord. The ministry that God has given us, when we can extend it one to another, how amazing that really is. It really is. You know, I know a while ago you were standing for worship, and I consciously never try to live in that yo-yo idea where it's up and down, up and down. But I do want you to stand again, please. And what I'd like for you to do is say good morning to two or three people. And don't ask him for any money. Don't ask him for any money. Don't ask him for anything. Just say good morning. Well, at least you almost obeyed. All right, Cameron, that's enough. Praise God. Do you have your Bibles? I'm interested, just kind of twirl them a little bit. Do you? Thank God for you. There's a lot of other fancy books. A lot of other books that seem pretty important in this world, but none are more important than God's Word. Do you believe that? It's really true. It's really true. Some of the great reformers, the price they paid with their life to write the Scripture, to put it into English, or to put it into man's understanding of the nations they were in, like in Europe or so on, they paid such a price. Such a price to do that. Others lost their life. I think it was William Tyndale, but I can't remember. It might have been Coverdale, but I think it was Tyndale. Wonderful man of God who was so involved with putting the Scriptures together. There came a place that the Reformed Church, or the not Reformed, but the church that was the state church of Europe, was so angry with the Word of God that they went back. I think it was after 31 years, they went back and they dug his grave up, and they pulled his bones out of the grave, and they desecrated his bones. Now, you may try to desecrate a man's bones who just wrote scripture for the Lord, or paraphrasing, but you can't stop the Word of God. You cannot stop the Word of God. Let me tell you something. It transforms everything. You can take it behind bars in the largest penitentiary, and you know what? You can't stop it. It has the power to affect men's hearts. Isn't that true? It's so true. And so here today, it has the power to touch our hearts. Amen. Father, I'm asking this morning that you will come. Lord, I pray that we would not fail to be salt and light. We've been called. We really have. We've been called to be salt and light, and that we could clearly see the truth and be able to make these deposits in a country and in a nation that has had the temptation to sink deeper and deeper into darkness. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to understand that faith without true works is dead, and that you would help us also to speak up in a sense that we understand that our true citizenship is in heaven. It's from there that we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And regardless of what's happening in America, we will continue to be grateful and live in this country as overcomers. And Lord, we want to say this morning that you will help us, that you will anoint us. In other words, us, Lord, is me. Help me and anoint me and use me, O God, in a way that I need to be this morning. These are things we ask in Jesus' name. When you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So this morning, I identify with those reformers. And I don't know whether I'll be persecuted or whether I'll be blessed. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter. I'm going to obey the Lord, okay? I want to talk to you this morning about how to vote in America. I want to talk to you about voting in America, in our nation. How many realize that we are right now part of a 21-day fast? Do you realize that? How many realize it? And I don't know about you, but fasting is one of the hardest things I've ever done. It's even harder than doing dishes for my wife. I can't stand the fact that I can't eat like I want and just go after what I'm wanting. I find myself in a place where I've come to moderation, where I'm having to say no to things. And there's a purpose. It's like my body. You know what's interesting is when I pray from my heart, I pray through my mouth, and I ask God to meet the needs, whatever. But when I fast, it's like my whole body is praying. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now my whole body is praying. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is that, wow, I feel it from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And when I walk by a place where they've got stuff like guys are sitting out there eating donuts in the fellowship hall, I'm going, wow, I feel that. And usually it's not my head or my feet, but it's kind of more centrally located, you know what I mean? When we fast, our whole body fasts. It's an amazing thing. We declared last week, we started on the 16th of October. We will conclude our 21-day fast on the 5th of November. How many know what the 5th of November is? The 5th of November is our national, our federal elections, our state elections. And I'm just challenging you to stay faithful as you can. You that work, and it's hard to do, I understand. Do what you can. Don't do something that you can't do. And for all of us, we're probably at all different increments and on the scale. We're probably in our juicy, in the juice fasting or the food or the bland or the lack thereof of anything. Whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do you understand that? If some of you are on meds and various things that really are important to your livelihood, I encourage you to, in that sense, to be very careful. And if you really sense that you're on the type of meds that maybe need a higher education than your pastor, go call your doctor up. Not 911. just call up your doctor. Amen? Say, my pastor's crazy. He asked us if we would fast for America and for the elections, and I want to do it. Pastor, what do you think about me? And ask him what he thinks. I haven't ever got a call from a doctor saying I'm nuts, but there's always the first time. Amen? How many are with me? You doing all right? You know, let me say this. I wonder about church that can't be challenged. And I wonder about a church that can't be stretched and used in a generation that's in grave danger. I mean, who are we? And what are we? From coast to coast and from border to border, if you are in the church life and in the church world of a life-giving church, and a pastor can't challenge you, if God's word cannot challenge you, what in the world are you doing? I personally don't believe in this one time, this thing where I kind of sit down and I have a little chat with the Father upstairs and now I go on it with my life forever and do my thing. That little chat in my life was a repentant chat and I felt his salvation and I was born again. And it was from that point, literally, that I began to sense that God's power was so mighty upon me. Amen? And life will never be the same again. Never. Do you believe that? Amen. So this morning, I want to take you, this is something that in my heart, I feel like God is really laid there, and I'm asking you to prepare to go with me, okay? Some years ago, I learned in pastoring, I learned this, that because of something that was done in the 60s, this idea of separation in church estate, and also if you have a 501c3 in your church, the government saying, you know what, you can't say anything about politics. And then I would go home and watch the nightly news, and I would watch presidential candidates going into churches in the South, churches in different places, standing up, and there are several thousand people, and they're talking. And I'm thinking to myself, how can they do that? And yet I cannot even tell you about what the Bible would say. So I come to this conclusion. I'm not paying attention to that anymore. Let me set some ground rules. This is my message. How should Christians approach the 24 election? Listen, I preach the Bible as much as anybody, maybe sometimes more. Don't leave here today saying, I just heard a preacher not preaching in church. That's not true. I preach all the time. But let me tell you what's also true for me, is I know how things are. And I know all of the TV stations and all the talking heads, and I know all of the nightly news, and I know all of the periodicals, and I know everything coming across the airwaves and the podcasts, and everybody has an opinion, and they want you to join them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I want to tell you from a pastor's point of view this morning, I don't like that. I don't like people being able to somehow just feel the mindset of the people that I shepherd and tell them a bunch of nonsense or something that could hurt them or something that they could believe that even in an eternal sense would disrupt their life. So I want to talk to you about our Christian approach of the 24 election. Can I do that? Yes. I want to also tell you that I'm also voting in one of these tracks. I'm going to vote either Libertarian or Democrat or Republican or Marxist. Which one of those things do you think I'm going to do? You really don't know. Because I want to tell you the fifth track that I think is important to do, and that's the track that I want to minister to you about. I believe the fifth track as we approach these elections is not those that I just gave you. It's not a Marxist tract. It's not a libertarian tract, a Republican, or a Democrat. I think it's a biblical tract. Church, if you and I do not vote by biblical conviction, we will be all over the map. And we will be people that they will suck us in and take us with them. And we'll go case sera kura. And we'll vote for people whose lifestyle and their heart has nothing to do with maybe a patriotic message or a truthful message or a moral message in this country. And I'm just telling you, as we start to look at this today, I pray that you'll join me and you'll follow with me. If nothing else, you'll at least hear me. Amen? Amen? I think for Christians this year, it has been marked by one of the greatest shocks, or some of the greatest shocks, at least in my lifetime. Think about this, that two presidential candidates have both, shaken up or have been assassination attempts. Trump was assassination attempt twice, and they removed Biden from the Democratic ticket. And when I look at this kind of thing, I'm thinking to myself, what's really going on in American public, in American politics? There's a whole lot, I think, happening. So how should Christians approach the election when imperfection of both parties seems so evident than ever before? I think that our political system, like the rest of a falling world, it's messy. It's broken, it's flawed. And as frustrating as it might seem in our values and traditional values, sometimes, many times, that traditional things in these different, these mainline groupings, they do not line up with the church or the things of the church. Men and women in public office are human, and they'll continue to let us down, no matter how sincere our faith may seem. Do you believe that? As someone who watches really close to politics, I understand the delusion and the delusionment that comes with politics. When I was paying attention to the Republican, a week later would be the Democratic convention. I was paying attention to the Republican. One of the things in the last few weeks that has really troubled me about the Republicans is that they have begun to move away from their history and from the history that has been in their party planks and the principles of longtime planks. Now it's almost like there's a betrayal there, and that bothers me. They're not as conservative in some of these areas and these planks that they once held. That's a troubling thing to me. And I'm thinking that if you can move away now, what will you do in 4 years? What will you do in 8 years? Now, I'm not really out to take and crucify all of these groupings of the Democrats, but I'm here to tell you it's out in front of us. And you know, not only that, but a lot of what they do is they don't try to put it where the average person can watch it anymore. But when you go to the party platforms, you can be surprised. The party platforms are an unbelievable thing to me. I want to just tell you, if Christians are going to change the country's trajectory, I think that we have to begin with a basic understanding of God's truth. In the first 12 chapters of Genesis, Scripture spells out the fundamental value that we have that we're looking for. Let me tell you what I think is we should be thinking about in our voting processes. God is the Creator. 1:1. Life. Genesis 1:26, male and female, 1:26, marriage, chapter 2:22, Israel, chapter 12, verse 3. When you begin to use these five categories in a track, you begin to find some amazing things about the party platforms of these four groups that I'm telling you about. Because not all of them want to talk to you about God as Creator, talk to you about God made male and female, period. And there was no other idea on his creational block. God also made things very, very clear when he said, I also have brought a woman to you, Adam, and she will now be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And God said it will be called marriage. We are inundated this morning with every just unbelievable things. The deception on marriage, it just blows you away. And they want you and I to support it. They want us to demonstrate in our personal lives, we can be tolerant of this. I can be tolerant of that. Listen, when I enter eternity, what will the Lord say about my tolerance? Now, I know what you're going to say to me before we get any further. You're going to say, but don't you love people? Absolutely, I love people. But I don't love sin. And I don't love the sin that drives a person from Christ. Are you listening to me? So I'm going to be personal, real personal, for about 3 minutes. And so if you are offended at this, I pray that you'll take your offense and put it in your pocket. It's not that big a deal. Let your pastor be your pastor for a minute. Will you let me? While Donald Trump seems to have taken a disconcerting step back from some of the socially conservative views in recent months, and that's one of the things that's really troubled me, because I love Donald Trump, and I wish that he would not take these steps back. I'm being really transparent this morning. What's interesting is that Americans have still the benefit of the 45th president and his four-year track record, which demonstrated his support. Now listen to this. We saw Trump for 4 years as the church, didn't we not? We saw him for 4 years, and he supported sanctity of life, religious freedom, parental rights, biological sex, national security, legal immigration, military readiness, free speech, constitutional judges and justices, and Israel. For 4 years. Four. We saw how he operated on these. But truthfully, in the last several months, he has begun to wobble on some things that are kind of on the socialist, not socialist, but that socially are wobbles in our culture. Do you wonder why it's important to pray? Yes, Pastor, I know why. Thank you. I'm glad you all said that. Here's the reason. It's because politicians can't make it without our prayer. They have to have your prayer. They have to have you seeking God and fasting. Now, not to be outdone, but let me just tell you this. When I think about the other alternative, I'm thinking about, what is the record of Kamala Harris? We just saw Donald Trump's record for 4 years. Who, like Trump, professes to be a Christian. She invokes her faith as a justification for politics like LGBTQ activism and same-sex marriage and even abortion. Now, this is interesting to me because I knew I could not say anything about anybody unless I could say, this is what this person's doing and this is what this person's like or doing. But when I began to find out more about Kamala Harris, I'm thinking, that's no different than what we know about Donald Trump. And so listen to me. When she ran unsuccessfully for the 2020 presidential nomination, Harris insisted that the work she did for California Attorney General should serve as a model. So catch that. For 6 years, she was an Attorney General in California. Would you like to know what her model was? She says, vote for me, because this is my model. May I tell you what her model was? You might say, wait a minute now, you're really after Kamala. No. I was also telling you about what Donald Trump did. And I'm telling you also that he's been struggling lately with waffling on what I think are really, truly social issues. But listen to how she, for 6 years, what she did in California is amazing. 6 years, she was in a master class of weaponizing the office of Attorney General. Number one, she attacked pro-life David Daleiden for exposing Planned Parenthood's sale of baby body parts. She demanded that California pregnancy centers promote abortion. She targeted businesses with moral objections to concerning the abortion area. She refused to defend laws upholding biblical marriage between one man and one woman. And she fought to overturn abortion safety standards for women. I'm not going to go on and tell you what she did in the Congress, in the Senate. In 2019, she was voted the most liberal senator out of 100. So the reason I've told you these things is because there's got to be a better way for us to think. There has to be a better way for us to react to elections. There has to be a better way that we come in and there's not five of us over here that are angry because the pastor's talking about politics. And there's three of you over here that are so frustrated because you like this candidate and he doesn't want that candidate. Or you think he doesn't want that candidate. And we come in and everything's hush hush, we can't talk and we can't this. I want to tell you, there is a better way. There is no doubt in my mind on the 5th of November, we're going to vote for Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. It appears. But I want to tell you, the church that I shepherd and pastor, you shouldn't vote for anybody because I tell you to. You should vote for someone that God lays on your heart because you've taken God's word and you have said, I see how they line up with this book. I see how they're not lining up with this book. Therefore, I'm going to vote accordingly. And I want to tell you something else. You're going to tell me this morning, Pastor, how in the world do we ever vote when there's weaknesses and imperfection and wrong in every candidate? You got that right. But let me tell you this. Sometimes you still have to vote so that the work of God and the grace of God can flow to a nation and show that he has the power to run. He says, I raise kings up and I take them down. I take kings like the water course and I move kings just like rivers and I can move them throughout a valley any direction I want to move them. So who is it that I will vote for? I will vote for the one that I can find lines up with this book greater than any other. If not, it's just kind of que sera to me. I've just kind of like gone, okay, I'll vote for that one. Are you kidding me? We vote for where they line up in this book. Yep. Amen? Amen? So I want to give you seven things this morning. And in these seven things, I want to talk to you and ask you to consider this as a believer voting guide. Got your pencil? Got your paper? On the back of our bulletins, I give you a kind of a place to write things down. So I want to bring this to you, this voting guide. As a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ, my goal is to do nothing in my life that is contrary to the Bible. I'm going to say that again. As a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ, my goal is to do nothing that is contrary in my life to the holy word of God. How many of you would honestly say that's me too? Amen. Then you should be quite interested. American voters are facing a real consequential election in 2024. The national, state, and local levels. And I would like to call all believers, everyone who hears my voice, anywhere anybody will say anything about what I say, I'd like to call you to do what the Lord says. What the Lord says in his word is what and how we should vote. I believe that. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm going to try to stay away from political parties from this point on. And in fact, I've hardly gone through anything. I could spend so much more time. I'm going to try to stay away from candidates by name. And for the record, I personally want you to know that I am registered in one of those four groups. And therefore, if you are not registered to vote, I'm not going to say shame on you, because I don't think pastors ought to do that. But I'm going to say you need to be prepared to vote. I'd like to say, number one, I believe that this is the most, starting in my mind's eye, the most important thing that candidates running for any office, from the local office of Benoit County all the way to 1600 Boonville, Washington, D.C. I believe that God, in his holy word, that first of all, he wants to tell us, this is what I think is one of the most important things, is that every candidate you vote for must be pro-life. That's right. I'll give you a chance. That was really weak. Should be pro-life. In the Holy Scriptures, God shows himself to be undeniably pro-life. To me, pro-life versus pro-choice. And this issue is absolutely central to a God-pleasing society, that value and value of life must stay in the area of pro-life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I was reading this story, a story of a pastor. His name is Jim Feeney. He is a pastor, wonderful pastor. And he tells this story. Listen to this. He says, my wife was several months pregnant and was hemorrhaging badly. We raced to the hospital while her obstetrician met us at the emergency room. And after a brief exam, the doctor told me, Jim, it's not good. Yesterday, because I saw your wife in a visit, and I heard the baby's heartbeat then, but there's no heartbeat today. On the reasonable assumption that she had miscarried, the doctor arranged to have her moved to the operating room for the needed DC. But first, thank the Lord, he says, let me do an ultrasound to be absolutely certain that the unborn baby hasn't expired. And there we had the shock of our lives. Right there on the ultrasound screen, clearly visible, even or to the untrained eye, was our baby. Alive and well and kicking about in the womb. A little tiny moving, quiet, and yet alive human being inside of my wife's womb. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Do you really get excited about that? Then we noticed a dark oval on the ultrasound screen. Just above our living baby. And that explained the hemorrhaging. It was the deceased twin of our living baby. This precious little one had apparently expired in the womb before developing. The doctor succeeded in controlling the bleeding and sent us home. 6 months later, my wife delivered our son, John, all because a doctor had a hunch and decided to do an ultrasound before the seemingly DNC was applied, a procedure which unwittingly would have killed John. I'm suggesting this morning, thank God for those of you and I who are convinced that pro-life is truly not pro-choice. And when you and I think about this, I want you to understand the idea that God is in the life-giving business. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
I've asked my wife to help me because this is how I want to do this just for a minute. Donna, where are you? Come up here, baby. I mean, come up here, sweetheart.
Yeah.
When we were on our trip, we stopped in Williamstown, Kentucky. How many's ever heard of Williamstown, Kentucky? How many's ever heard of Noah's Ark? It's where Ken Ham, they built this huge, massive ark. It's a replica of Noah's Ark in the book of Genesis. And so Don and I, we probably spent, honey, what was it, like 5-6 hours there. We went all three levels of the ark. I mean, this is an ark, literally, it's like a, might be longer than a football field, longer than a football field. The width of it was as wide here as our church this way, if not a little bit further. Three levels. We spent an amazing amount of time there. While we were there, we also went into a book section, and this book section, it was called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, was a book that we thought we're going to get that book. So Donna has already gone through the book, and honey, can you come up here a little higher? Could you see her before now? Come up here on the top with me. She does anything I tell her. So get that ready for me. We got this book. I know you can't see it. I should have had it figured out how I could get it on the PowerPoint. I didn't do that. And so she's going to, I'm going to hold this side as she turns the pages. But this is A Human Life, It Begins. A Human Life Begins. And as we begin to go through this book, Donna read the whole thing already by now. I want you to just join this with us. Go to the next page, baby. This is 22 days after conception. Can you see it? How many's doing your best to see it? Can you?
Yeah.
22 days after conception. I realize that doesn't look like a human.
I think we got the wrong. No.
I think we did it. We did it. We worked together. The biblical view of the unborn. Let's go to the next page.
By the way, 22 days after life begins, after conception, the heart begins to beat. 22 days.
Put your fingers like this. 22 days after conception, there's heartbeat. The psalmist said in Psalms 139 that I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Church, as your pastor, I'm just telling you this today. You want to know how to vote for candidates from president on down? You have to vote life. Because that's God's way. Let's go on. 24 days of life. Here it is, 24. Let's keep going. Eight days of life. You begin to see anything kind of beginning to take shape a little bit? 28 days. You know what that is? That's not even a month. Not even a month. You know what I just read? I think I understand this. That in the state of Maryland, that now I believe the abortion law in Maryland has taken it all the way up that you can abort a child all the way up to the point of birth. This is savagery. This is unbelievable. And this is what the enemy wants you and I to believe. Oh, it's just politics. Just politics. No, this is God and the defacing of babies and destruction of child. Listen to this. Okay, let's go on. 40 days of life. Can you see? You know what I love about this picture? Is that one little eye I can see right there. That one little eye is just looking. I'd like to say this about this child. That child is in the most dangerous place in America. It's in the womb of a mother. It's the most dangerous place in our land. More dangerous than a penitentiary. More dangerous than the streets of L.A. or New York. This is dangerous. Let's keep going.
Where it should be the safest.
9 weeks of life. Are you mesmerized by that? I am. Especially, I have four sons, and I can't imagine they were ever that little. Keep going.
By the way, as an ultrasound tech, I did hundreds and hundreds of these little babies in utero, and this one is sucking its thumb.
Yeah.
I have seen that so many times. Even their little eyes moving, you know. I could see their eyes moving. It's amazing.
Show us how that does. I've seen you do that. I love it when you say suck the thumb.
Yeah, they just... It's precious.
That's the part I love when she tells people that.
It's precious. And they'll take it out and they'll just... Then they try to find their mouth again. All of a sudden, back in.
Let's keep going, honey. 11 weeks of life. Thumb is still getting a lot of action. Let's keep going. 18 weeks of life. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
18 weeks. What would that be? How many months is that? Four months, 2 weeks?
5 months.
Huh?
4.5 months.
Four and a half months. All right. That was the church bookkeeper that said that. I trust her.
This one.
Twenty-1 weeks. Taking shape, huh? It all started at day 22 with heartbeat. Twenty-5 weeks of life. Thirty-3 weeks of life. Can you imagine taking a child out of the uterus, placing it in a warm incubator while parents and doctors decide if it should live? Don't tell me that church people should not be voters. And they should be active, seeking God for their nation. You're here for such a time as this. Keep going. 38 weeks of life, and this is just before birth. Am I right?
Yeah, this is actually, yes, 38 weeks of life after initial fertilization, 40 weeks gestation.
Isn't that amazing? I have a question for you. I can't tell if it's a boy or girl. How do you know? It just looks like a boy, right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's call him a boy.
Lots of hair. Lots of hair.
What would you like to name him?
Jacob.
That's a great name. Do you realize how so many children, America now is in the 50 millions that we have aborted since Roe versus Wade?
They do.
It's in Maryland.
They do abortion even as the baby is being born. I watched it was a court case. A doctor was in court, was taken to court because she did abortions. She was asked, "So how do you kill these babies?" And she just was very belligerent about a lot of things. And all of a sudden she said, "Yes, yes, I kill them." And what she does is as the head comes out, she takes the scissors and snips the back of their neck, their brain stem. And not only that, but California also allows babies to be born in a mother's choice. After the baby's born, the mother has a choice. And if she chooses that she does not want that baby, they lay that baby to the side.
We better not go any further.
And till it dies. That's yeah, this is what our leadership is.
Yeah.
Help me down.
Oh. Yes, you can keep it. I'm saying this morning, I know that's a little graphic and it seems like it's not something we normally ever do like this, but I'm just telling you what, we have got to be real and live in a real generation as believers. And I'm challenging you. If you're not ready to vote, you need to get ready. And the second thing I want to tell you this is know the truth of who you're voting for. Size everything up by the Word of God. Amen. Second thing I want to say about in your voting is that you need to know this, that God in the Holy Scripture, He is pro-church. I'm not going to spend a long time here only to say that we have made a big deal about that church and state are separated now, and that the church no longer has any place in government, has no place in civic government or civic court. That is not true. God has always been wherever He wants to be, and His people right there with Him. And I just want to challenge you that in this subject, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Ephesians says, "To God be the glory in the church." Ephesians 5 says, "Christ loved the church and He gave His life for her." Jesus, the Savior, came to earth from heaven for many reasons, and one of them was to build his church. And he wants the church to have a place that's honoring and gathering where people are able to have the authority enough to bring harmony to a generation that's in need. If you find a candidate that doesn't believe that at all that the church has any place in this generation, that there should be a separation between church and state, I'd have nothing to do with them. And you're getting weaker now. I'd said, amen.
Amen.
Number three, I'd like to suggest that God wants us to have candidates that he has done. He himself has established the traditional nuclear family. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, and fill the entire earth. Amen? In other words, from the first chapter of Genesis, it spells very clearly and gives us complete in Scripture that God has a perfect plan, a plan for the family. He has a plan for man, for mother, for woman, for children, for marriage, and how it all fits and how they fit under the covering of God himself. And we now are destroying that. We are doing everything in our power to take the true fruit of a family and to absolutely destroy it. If you find candidates, my friends, and they are not for the true biblical family that God has created, I would say they don't get your vote. Actually, I have really been thankful that the Lord has given me the privilege to have my family. And for the years that I have, my oldest son now is 51, pastoring in Arizona and on down. I have 11 grandchildren. I'm so grateful that God had a plan for the family. And it was a beautiful plan for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Number four, if a candidate from the beginning does not approve and stand for traditional marriage, you should have nothing to do with them and your vote. Genesis 2:22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and taken from man, and he brought her to man. This is why man leaves a father and his mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Do you understand that?
Yes.
It's important this morning that you understand that. And I just want to tell you that man and woman, from God's point of view, were made in such a powerful and beautiful way. And if you do not see traditional marriage, you will be absolutely you'll be sorry that you ever voted for someone like this. I want to deviate from this just a little bit and from the track that I have here. And what I want to do is I want to bring to you this thought. Homosexuality has become a front and center topic in the 21st American culture. Our culture today sees LGBTQ and all the other acronyms, and typically it stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, or questioning, Q. You know, I know there's a lot of passionate rhetoric on this subject. Oh, there's some who are passionately against the LGBTQ. There's some that are absolutely for and some against. And I realize that we find ourselves in this place. But what I want to say to you this morning is that God's word has a place in this whole subject. I submit these scriptures, again, without personal commentary, but with bold type. And I just want to tell you that you need to recognize that God has a moral standard in scripture. And I love his moral standard. It doesn't change. Listen to Leviticus. If a man has sexual relationship with a man as one with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. Leviticus 18:22 through 30. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one would have with a woman, that is detestable. And you're thinking, what are you doing reading this to us? Well, you maybe need to read your Bibles. Everyone who keeps any of these detestable things, that goes on to say, such they will be cut off from their people. Judges 19:22, from the NLT, the Linear Bible, it says, a crowd of troublemakers from the town surrounded the house, and they began beating at the door and shouting to the man, bring out the men that are inside your house, that we might know them. And the man who was living in Sodom stepped outside the door to talk. And he said, no, my brothers, don't do such evil, for this man is a guest in my house. And they grabbed Lot, and they were going to who knows what with Lot. And the two angels inside of Lot's house opened the door and blinded all of these people, all of these that were part of the LGBTQ whatever, and drug him back inside and closed the door. That's biblical. Let me tell you something about that little town. The Bible uses that little town to warn us that that is not the kind of city government that we want. And that this city government will bring God's judgment. You say, God isn't that kind of God. Well, then who are you to say that when you won't read the Bible? Read the word of the Lord. God is not an ogre. He doesn't sit to destroy. But what he wants to do is he wants sin to be eradicated from his people, eradicated from the nations of the world, so that the love of Christ might be found in the people and life would be given. Amen. The church, you and I, the body of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of people are we voting for? And let's go to the track record and let's ask ourselves, how do they conduct their voting policies in these manners? And if they were constantly for this kind of litigation, I would say you don't vote for them. It has nothing to do with their pedigree. It has nothing to do with what college they went to. It has nothing to do with their last name. It's how do they themselves live and vote? And if that's what they believe, you have nothing to do with it. You know what you're saying to me right now, a couple of you maybe, or several, or 10, who knows? You're probably saying, Pastor, you are so judgmental. Tell me where. Reading Leviticus, did I judge you? Taking you to Sodom and Gomorrah of Genesis 18 and 19, did I judge you? I'm only telling you, sometimes we have to go drastic consequences with our voting, and we need to get really serious about it. Are you following me? I could go on and on here. I don't think I will. But I will like to ask you to go to Romans 1. Verse 21. I apologize. I can't find Romans. Romans 1, beginning verse 21. Are you there?
Yeah.
Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. These people, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. They changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into images made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them over to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, all the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their own error, which is meat. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their own knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I am not trying to, let me just tell you, matter of fact, we put a lot of people in government who laughs and scoffs at Romans 1. And they themselves are walking these patterns out in their own lives. And they want you to vote for them because this whole agenda, we have now been told from our grade schools and our kindergartens and our schools right through middle and high schools and college, we've all been told that this is a right. It's a privilege. It's okay. We all can do this. If you have this feeling and you feel like you're a man and you really are attracted to men, it's okay. And God comes along and says, you have exchanged your creation and the way I built you for something that is illiterate, or not illiterate, sorry. Yeah, it might be illiterate too. Illicit. And you've changed it over, and God says, I can't do that. Now your mind is even moving in a place where the Bible is very clear that they are going to begin to have problems with their thinking and their thoughts. I'm challenging you today to know you have to take drastic consequences in American politics. And you can't just vote for people because you think, well, they're just my best buddies, or that I just because they just love this football team, or they're just these kind of people. I'm just curious, because I'm just wondering how many are with me. I'm just about done. How many say thank God? I'd like to say, number five, this is how I vote, is that I want to know that whoever I vote for, that they believe in two sexes. They believe in male and female. They believe in Scripture that Jesus has created a male and a female, and they were never intended to ever try to change. Now, all of the different trans, we live in a world of trans, and we all must accept this because that's what that person feels. And that little boy now believes he's trans, so he wants to become a little girl. And I want to tell you this, they all want me to vote for them because they want to believe in the mutilizing or the destruction of children and people's bodies. Now they want to go under 18 and they want to come down into schools. I'm not telling you fictitious stories. I'm telling you the truth. And they want to come into your schools. And let me tell you one more thing. They know who is the authority and who has the privilege to take and to honor and to keep and to have control of the children, and that's parents. But they even now want to do things to where parents have no right. And parents don't know. And the blockers and the puberty blockers and the things that they're trying to issue, they don't want you and I to know. I'm just going to tell you flat out, I would never vote for a man like that. I'd never vote for a woman like that. They don't deserve my vote or anybody. I'll tell anybody that I know, don't vote for them. I have two more to go and I'm done. I'm convinced that I would have a very hard time voting for somebody who they themselves have not revealed that they are pro-Israel. As I'm speaking to you at this pulpit, Israel has been little over a year in war. And our government, is obvious, our government at times hath withheld certain munitions that the Congress has given permission to send. Our government at different levels, I'm talking about different levels, they will fly across the country and make quotes in newspapers. And usually sometimes those quotes are not, they are smug. And they're trying to say one thing, but they mean another. They're trying to say, oh, we understand how things, it's a tough thing between all people involved over there. But the truth of the matter is they're really putting Israel down and they're not standing for the nation that God has said you must stand for. God says, I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. God also said to Abraham, he said, you see these borders? He says, this is the land I give unto you. And I'm telling you this, I don't want to vote for a politician who goes back to Washington, D.C. and gets back there and helps me to, or helps all of his friends and all of the groups that are giving him the money and trying to buy his vote. I don't want to vote for somebody like that that goes back and somehow takes and begins to help tear down the literal borders of Israel. I have a lot of conviction. And they don't need my vote, but what they need is my conviction. And that's what I'm going to give them. I want to tell you what I think is the last thing, and it's, I'll be done. I want to vote for a candidate that is pro-law enforcement and pro-military. And you might think, coming from a pastor, it's like, are you crazy? You mean somebody that holds a gun? Yeah. So let's take a poll. How many guns do you have? Let's start with one. Don't raise your hands. How many has one? It'd be so much fun to see how many you got. I would get into the teens, if not the 20s, and some of you are still going up. Don't you tell me once. Don't tell me for a minute that you don't have guns. But here's what I know, is that if you vote for a candidate who has maybe lost control and sight of being truly a patriotic American, and they would vote in a heartbeat for world government or the WEF, World Economic Forum, to take your guns and to ask you, you've got 5 days to have them down here, literally at College and 23rd or College and 5th, and right there, and we're going to have our semis, and we're going to take all of your guns so that we're all safe and we're all protected. Are you crazy? Somebody didn't tell them there are rednecks in St. Mary's. Oh. I got rednecks in this church. And what's so amazing is that they're losing their hair on top, but their necks are still red. No, I'm teasing. Well, maybe I'm not. If I were voting, the seventh thing I want to tell you, if I were voting on the 5th of November, you would never get my vote for someone who literally would take our guns, call it, we've got to do this in a sense where we're protecting ourselves. If they have lost the sense of free exercise of religion and the exercise to have the right of our own carry arms, what am I trying to say? I would never vote for them. They don't need my vote. And in fact, this is an order that I think you and I need to pay attention to. I have a disclaimer, and the disclaimer is this, that I realize, I want to encourage you that a lot of times it sounds so right because it always comes on the heel of a tragedy. And that was a tragedy. But I think sometimes those tragedies are designed also for us to know so much that we will give everything we've got so we're protected. God gave us the privilege to bear arms. I challenge you, keep that privilege. Amen? Amen? I am going to quit. I had no idea how long this would take. I wish I had more time for this. Maybe I'll put it in your bulletin next week. What happened? Why are you snickering? Because you know I will, don't you? Now you know I'm not afraid to say anything, right? The only thing I'm careful of is what my wife says for me to say. I always obey her. I came across, it's probably about 200 words, maybe 300 words, of one of the most amazing Christian voices that came and spoke out of silence. And it's a pastor who's speaking and saying, I want my people in America and all believers to know this. And in a sense, what I have ministered, it'll be in a more of a story form. I'll try to have that next week for you. It is tremendous. It'll be 3 days before the elections. And I just want to tell you before I let you go, you can't remain silent anymore. The world has labeled, and the world is telling us all around us what they're planning on doing. You say it's crazy, it's nuts, it can't happen. You know what? Sometimes we ought to start believing some of these crazy people because they have a desire to pull the plug on so many things against the truth of our Constitution, the truth of our own, not just Constitution, but all that we have and hold so dear. I think some of the vilest views and behavior has become political. And these are not political issues anymore. They've become moral and biblical issues. And we cannot afford to be silent any longer. So I'm telling you, get ready. Start looking into the people that you want to vote for. And start looking into their lives and find out how much they really stand on this Bible. And if they don't stand on some of the things I've told you today, I'd say find a new one. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you this morning. Thank you for your love to us, Lord. Lord, your word says in Timothy that all of those in authority that we are to pray for, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Lord, will you cause us to not stop praying in this fast and prayer? May we keep interceding in these 21 days. May we pray for the political leaders and political desires of people. May we pray for other states, not just Idaho alone. God, would you give us wisdom and foresight to understand how people really are lying and they're not telling us the truth. Lord, they're using words and phrases that are catchphrases, but once they have come in to 2 years of Congress or 6 years of Senate or even 4 years of presidency, God, we must know the truth and may it set us free as a nation. So guide us, Lord. We humble ourselves as we prepare and look continuing towards November 5th. And I pray that, Lord, you take the weakness maybe and the inability of being in uncharted waters as I was this morning. But I pray that, Father, that you would help the people to know this is where I stand. And this is what I would look for in a candidate. Now I honor you, Lord. May this be an awesome day in each one of our lives as we seek you, Lord. In your name we pray. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.